Open our lives, Lord, to the leading of your Spirit, to the moving of your Spirit. To where you would guide us through your word and through worship, through the fellowship, Lord, as you'd begin to reveal the heart, truly the heart of the Father, the grace that you bestow upon so many. And Lord, as we look to the grace that you bestowed upon us, the mercy that you've given to us, we who are undeserving, we were yet sinners, you would die for us. And we're just so grateful, Lord, for the mercies that you bestow upon your people. But also, Father, we want to praise you for the mercies you bestow upon others. Because, Father, you bestowed mercy upon us long before we reached out and called you Lord. We were recipients of that mercy. So grateful for the abundant of mercy that you've poured out upon us and given to us. And now we're asking, Lord, that you would instruct us through your servant Mark as we continue just this incredible gospel, Lord. Draw us into your heart. So tonight, Lord, simply give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. This evening, we're going to be covering the first six verses of this passage. And so as we look to this, just keep in mind that what we're seeing here over and over again, in other words, these one event after another, issue with their doctrine after another. And so tonight what we're going to see is this. We're going to see the balance between true Christian leadership and a toxic religious lordship. Let's take a look at just this passage that we're going to be looking at here this evening. The title for today's message is Mercy versus Malice. And you'll see where this malice comes in is these leaders, literally, they look at this man that Jesus sees, this person in need, and they don't see the person, they see a pawn. How can I get this man to get forth my agenda? But let's look at this passage that we're going to study, and then we'll jump into our teaching. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. It's incredible because what we're seeing here in this passage now is a little bit of a spike in the escalation in the basically the string of showdowns that was happening. Now this showdown here revealing the malice of the leaders and the mercy of the Lord is no longer just discussions. Keep in mind that when we were in Mark 2, there was discussions. Can you heal? Forgive? Can why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? And why are you along with them? Why aren't you, fasting like we fast? But now what happens is this. This is a real man with a real issue. It is not hypothetical. It's not talking about situations anymore. There's a real man with a real issue. The first real man with a real issue was what? It was the man who was there, the paralytic. He was let down. But the issue wasn't, hey, heal the man. He did that. It wasn't on the Sabbath, or it was after the Sabbath because it was the evening after that. But what happens is this. Now everything has to do with their interpretations or their traditions. This is what we do. And so now we recognize here in verse 3, it says, he entered the synagogue again. And so as we see this real man with the real issues, the lead, not how can we help this man, but how can we use this man? And when it comes to leadership, just keep in mind that the whole issue is what, how can I help? See, Jesus, we talked about the key to this verse is what? He says, you want to be the grace of the kingdom? Be the servant of all. Because in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's about servant leadership. Now we're seeing this contrast between this, and what we're recognizing is here's this man with a withered hand. And there's two ways of looking at this man, or two groups of people who are looking at him. One is looking at him as a man in need. Another is looking at him as a pawn I can use. Is he a person? Is he a pawn? And I think as we look to this, keep in mind that Jesus sees him as a person in need. These leaders now see him as a pawn to be used for their agendas. And so now we realize this is not a discussion now. This is a real man with a real issue. And as we're seeing here what the Lord does, and I just think it's so amazing because the leaders care more about getting an accusation against Jesus than this man being healed. And we look to this and I'm thinking, what does it say about their hearts? What does it say about their hearts where they're trying to say, you know, the whole issue is what? How can I use this man? Not how can I bless this man? How can I help this man? How can I use this man? How can he help me? How can he help with my agenda? Now, there's a couple clarifications I want to make a note on this passage. The first is this. We understand that there are many events that Jesus is going through, and they're noted in the other gospels. They're called the synoptic gospels. In other words, they say something similar, but they add some things, they subtract some things. And so as we look to the other gospels, what happens is this. Just jot this down if you're a note taker, but in a little bit about just how Matthew declares this. Remember where after Jesus had talked about the Sabbath, remember where in our text here in Matthew, just prior to where we're seeing here in chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, verse 28 is what? Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. We talked about the Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was, where am I at? It's one of those two. Hang on a second. We recognize what? The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. Man was the one who should have benefited from the Sabbath, not the Sabbath benefiting from man. The Sabbath was not meant to be a pressure for man. It was supposed to be a blessing to man. Now, right after he says that, so when we're seeing here in Matthew 12, what happens is this. Within this passage, verse 8 makes that statement, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We recognize that's just what we looked at. Now verse 9, when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Now, I want you to see when he went into the synagogue, verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. So in a sense, what happens is this. It's almost as if Jesus is going from that grain field directly into the Sabbath. That's what it seems like when you take a look at Matthew. He says he entered the synagogue again. I do want to share with you a passage from the Gospel of Luke because he brings a little bit of clarification. And within the Synoptic Gospels on this event, Luke chapter 6 begins to open this up. And it declares this. When Jesus here in verse 5 of Luke 6 says, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath, then it says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also. So now you understand this event. It didn't happen directly after. Now with both Mark and with Matthew, it seems like, okay, he went from there, was on a Sabbath, and he goes into this place. But Luke tells us what? It wasn't the same day. So when he taught to them in the grain fields, eventually he would go to a synagogue, yes, but now he's at another synagogue on another Sabbath. So Luke says, listen, there's been a span of time that happened between the wheat fields and this. So when it says in verse 5 of Luke 6, he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath also. So I just want you to understand that within the synoptics that some of the gospels say, hey, I'm just going to show you the next event, and the next event happened on a Sabbath, but I do want you to know it's not the same Sabbath. Now, I want to read you through this portion of how Luke begins to express what happened on this day. he adds some aspects that Matthew and Mark do not. Let me read to you Luke's account of this event. It says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 6. Now it happened, or Luke chapter 6, verse 6, taught. And there was a man there who healed on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and he stood. Then Jesus said to them, now he's speaking. Now keep in mind, and I want you to understand again, verse 6, because verse 6 says what? It happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and what? And he taught. So again, he's trying to teach. He's trying to instruct. And while he's there, there's this man who has this withered hand. And what Luke declares is this. As he has this hand, Luke actually declares in verse 6 that what? There was a man whose right hand was withered. Do you understand? It wasn't, most people are right-handed. And if you have a problem with your right hand, you got to like try to train up your left hand, your weaker hand, to do the work. So the hand of strength was withered. The hand of strength was basically shriveled. And so it wasn't being able to be used. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 7, watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, verse 8. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. Now Jesus says to them, he says to the scribes and he says to the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Now as he's teaching, he says, okay, I'm going to ask you something. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? And it's a basic question. On the Sabbath, is it okay to do good or hate? Is it okay to destroy? Is it okay to do good? Is it okay to do evil? And so is it okay to save a life or is it okay to destroy? So when it comes to this whole understanding of the Sabbath, as we recognize that it should be a benefit to man, but all these people, what? Remember now how we noted there when we first got into Mark chapter 2 that on the Sabbath day, no one could move. No one could be healed. But it was now what? When the sun had set, it what? To meet Jesus. They were free to be ministered to. And the Sabbath, we noted, was a bondage on the people. But as soon as the Sabbath entered, everyone flocked over to the house where Peter was. Now when he says, I will ask you, verse 9, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy? And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now he's looking at them, and as he does so, he says, stretch out your hand. And so he did so. And his right hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, notice verse 11 of Luke chapter 6. But they were filled with rage. Here's a man that God had mercy on, and their response to this is what? Their heart was filled with rage. In other words, now what happens is they were resentful that all of a sudden God had mercy on a man on the Sabbath. And so their hearts were filled with rage. They discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And as we're noting this, when their hearts were filled with rage, they're discussing what they might do. Back in our text of Mark chapter 3, it says what they wanted to do, what they might do. And so as we looked at this, all of a sudden, where he says, stretch out your hand, and the hand was restored. And then in verse 6, it says this, and the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. This is their mindset. How can we destroy this man who's healing people on the Sabbath? And I find it unique that what happens is this, is they were filled with rage. Here's something that a miracle happened in their midst, and rather than worshiping, they're raging. Rather than worshiping and being in awe of God who showed mercy on this man, they're now angry. Now, I want you to understand that when they're raging, the term rage in Luke's gospel means this. It's an uncontrolled response of anger. So keep in mind that what we recognize is this. It's a response of a heart that's bitter. And that's what they're doing. They're bitter. Here's a man who's showing us up. We've done all these rules and all these regulations. And of course, we haven't healed anybody, but all these people are coming to Jesus and he's showing us up. But he's doing it what? He's doing it against our traditions. We have all these rules and all these regulations. And so we looked at what? Last Sunday, what God intended for the Sabbath to be. It was intended to be what? A blessing to mankind. It was meant to be a celebration of a finished work. That's why Jesus is our Sabbath. We celebrate him. We rest in him. But what happens is this. As they're coming to this area, they're now plotting with the Herodians on how to destroy him. And I think it's interesting that when you have this response of just bitter and mind that it's really nothing new in Scripture for someone to be resentful of a blessing that comes to somebody else. And I think it's interesting that we got to just start making sure that when we can look at other people, say, wow, this person has the same issue with them. But are there any subtleties in our own heart where we're resentful when someone else has something that we think we should have? I want to tell you that this is nothing new. As far as being angry and being resentful when God shows mercy, when God shows blessing on someone. Now, rather than being happy for this man who had a withered hand, what? They were raging. They weren't looking at the man in his need. They were looking at what? Jesus being a competition. And this is what begins to happen. Now, this attitude of being resentful goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, you guys remember that issue. There was Cain and there was Abel. And within this, Genesis 4:4 begins this. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was what? Very angry. He just angry. Why? Because God accepted Abel's and he didn't accept Cain's. And so he's angry and his countenance fell. And so the Lord in verse 6 of Genesis 4 said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And then he makes this statement in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, get your heart right with me. That's what I'm asking. You don't worry about their heart. Get your heart right with me. And if I'm showing mercy, if I'm showing blessings, then let me show the blessings. Would you be happy for them? Would you be happy for someone that I bestow a blessing on? Or are you going to be resentful saying, well, why aren't you doing it for me? Why don't I get that blessing? Why is it that they get it? Now, I'm more deserving of this blessing than they are, Lord. And yet what? They're getting the well, sin lies at the door. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He couldn't be happy that Abel was accepted. He couldn't be happy that literally God says, listen, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I can accept you too, but you have to what? Come to my heart. You don't control the narrative. I control the things that I'm calling you to do. And you can't just make up your mind, well, I know you said this, but I'm going to do it this way instead. And so we recognize what? That Abel comes by faith, Cain does not. And it's that simple thing. And so that's not a one-off in Scripture. Remember now in 1 Samuel, in chapter 18, verses 6 through 9, an amazing thing that begins to happen. That what Scripture talks about this is verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18, that David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and so in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, what Saul is doing, he's trying to just get David killed. So he says, I want you to attack these Philistines here, attack these Philistines here. But every time David goes out, he behaves wisely. See, he wants David wiped out, but David is just behaving, oh, you want me to attack that? Okay, well, let's go before the Lord. Let's figure out how it does. Now, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 18, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So now Saul comes out and he has this incredible victory. And as he comes, the women come and they start singing this song for Saul, and with musical instruments, and as the women sang, they danced, Saul has slain his thousands. You understand what a beautiful thing. They're not singing to David, but they're singing to Saul. Saul has slain his thousands. And they add this next part of the verse, and David his 10,000s. Now, what they're doing is they're speaking truth. There's this insecurity is manifesting in Saul, and he's raging. It says here in 1 Samuel 18, verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he goes this, it displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David the 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? You understand, he can't be happy for David. He's not happy for the nation Israel. The only thing he's thinking about, what? Me. What I want, what I need. And so when it comes to these women celebrating Saul, he can't even accept that celebration. He can't say, they came out and to sing and to dance and to celebrate this victory that God is giving to the nation Israel. And he can't be happy. He can't be happy. He's raging within. And it's amazing that when God says, I just choose to show my blessings, can I give this man a blessing? And guess what? And they don't want to hear it. I don't want God to bless them. I don't think they're deserving of blessings. Remember in Jonah chapter 4, the first two verses? All of a sudden what happens is this. In Jonah chapter 4, right after Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, where God saw their works, he saw the works of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So in Jonah 3:10, he doesn't bring this disaster of, 40 days, you guys are toast. But chapter 4 says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Do you understand that all of a sudden now this entire massive city is saved, and Jonah's angry because God is what? He's chosen to shower mercy. And he can't. Jonah in his self-righteousness, Jonah is saying these people should not be allowed to have mercy. Why? Because they're sinners? You understand? I was a sinner. And he showered mercy upon me. And I was so grateful that what? He didn't wait till I was saved to shower mercy. It's his goodness that leads man to repentance. And a lot of times God's going to do it. He's going to shower mercy upon sinners. Upon people that what? They don't walk the way they should. They don't serve the way they should. Their hands are withered, whether physically or spiritually. They're not able to minister. Why? Because their spirit is not strong. And I think it's important to see that here he becomes angry and he prays in Jonah 4:2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarsus, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And it's incredible that here he's so angry at what? The fact that God wants to have mercy. And I think what happens is we think sometimes it's just this Old Testament thing. And I'm going to tell you it's not just simply an Old Testament thing. Paul, at the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And what happens is this. Remember, there's these two brothers. And the older and the younger. And the younger says what? Father, give me my inheritance and I'm going to just take off. But give me my inheritance now because I'm not going to wait till you die because, older brothers are not known for their, benevolence. And so give me my inheritance now. So he gives him the inheritance. He leaves. He goes into this foreign country, waste all on prodigal living. But then he actually comes back home. And when he comes back home, what happens is the father goes and meets the son on the road. He does this incredible thing where the father has compassion on him. And all of a sudden, he goes to the servants, I want to get the best robe. I want you to put it on him. I want you to put a ring on his hand, verse 22. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. So this is the whole thing. I want to celebrate this son who was a mess. But now he's back. And what happens is this. All of a sudden, the older brother, verse 25 of Luke 15, is in the field, and he came near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. He called the servants. He says, what does this mean? Your brother, verse 27, has come, and because he received him, he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. And verse 28, but he's angry. Do you understand that all of a sudden now the older brother resents what? The father's joy. How dare you be happy that this schlub of a brother now has finally made it home and you're rejoicing? Do you understand that they can't be happy? He's bitter. He's resentful. Jonah was bitter. Jonah was resentful. And I think what happens is this. This older brother comes and honestly has this self-righteousness. I've earned your love. Take a look at what he says. In verse 26 of Luke 15, he says, "Transgress your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me the young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," and I don't think he said it with a smile. He goes, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf to him." Do you understand? You killed this calf for him, not for me. I've been here. I've done this. I've served you. I've not transgressed. And it's amazing that what happens is he looks at his own life and says, "I'm so much better. I deserve the blessing. I deserve the fatted calf." Not him. Why does he get it? And I think what happens is this. So often we look to this man like this man who has a withered hand. And I want to just share with you when we just come back to the text, because when he enters the synagogue here in verse 1 of Mark 3, the man there who had a withered hand. The withered hand, it means this. It was atrophied. It was dried up. It means it was shrunken, possibly deformed. But it means this. He was unable to use it. It had no strength. He had no grip. So think about this. This man, when he wanted his hand to do something, would do what? It wouldn't listen. Because now this hand is withered. This hand is dried up. This man is atrophied. And because it's not used and used and used, guess what? Now the muscles begin to shrink. The muscles begin to not being able to be used. And so what happens is this. This man's hand was unable to act in obedience to the man's desires. I want you to grab the cup. Hand's not going to move. I can use my left hand. The left hand will listen to my mind. The left hand will grab the cup. My feet will get up and stand up and walk over to the cup. Everything else, but the right hand does not. That hand of strength does not listen to what I want it to do. And keep in mind that it doesn't listen. It doesn't obey this man's desires until Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes on the scene and he tells that man's hand, "Hey, stretch it forth," that hand now listens to the Lord. And what happens is this. I think this man's picture paints a picture of what can happen to a man's spirit and a man's soul. We look at a physical hand that's withered, the physical hand that doesn't do it. Well, I think honestly that there's a time where my spirit is unable to do what? To do what I want it to do. I want my spirit to move. I want my spirit to you know, say, "I want you to do this and I want you to do that." But all these things that I wanted to do, it just doesn't happen. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8 or Romans chapter 7, verse 18. It makes this declaration. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good wills. For to will is to present in me." In other words, to want to do it is present. But then he says this. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find." I think that's this man's hand. To will is present. I want the hand to listen. Is not listening. Now guess what? Jesus is able to take that which has no strength, no ability, and no connection to do what the heart really wants it to do, and transform it. The same thing he's able to do with our spirit. Because there are so many times, I think, that we want to do something good. And guess what? I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. Paul is saying, even as a Christian, he doesn't have it. Now, as a non-believer, there's no way we're going to do anything good. Because what? Well, the carnal man can't discern the things of the spirit. All I'm going to do is I want to feed my flesh. I want to feed my flesh. And that's the goal. But then when you come to the spirit, now I'm beginning to battle. And I'll tell you what, so often my spirit is what? It's not strong enough. You know what we need? We need a word from the Lord. I need a word from God. Now here's the issue. That when God gives me a word and I'm not strong enough, and all of a sudden he chooses to bless me, to bless me in a place of weakness, to bless me in a place of failure. Do you understand? This man's hand was not listening to the man. This man's hand wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And what Jesus does, he transforms the hand and he blesses it. And what happens is this, other men are resentful that now this man receives a blessing. Jesus wanted to heal this man, and all of a sudden he's now confronted with what? With these spiritual leaders, they're resentful. Their spirits are resentful, and what happens is it exposes their what? Their pride and their self-righteousness. How can you do this on the Sabbath? We don't do things like that. You don't even do things when it's not on the Sabbath. Where was the last time you healed a guy? On a Monday or on a Sunday. But all they were doing was this. They were trying to say, listen, we have traditions and you're bucking those traditions. And I think what happens is a resentful spirit, if you get to the point where you notice you're resentful of God blessing someone else, then understand this. You need to come back and you need to check your own heart for what? Pride? Self-righteousness? Because if you can't be happy when God blesses someone else, to recognize that they're not deserving of the blessing, I've done all this. I'm deserving of the blessing. Why don't I get this blessing? God says, listen, I've blessed you with salvation. I've given you eternal life. Now, what I'm calling you is to serve me in this way. And if you don't receive all these additional blessings that you think you deserve while you're serving me because I've saved you, then guess what? Now it's self-righteousness. It's self-pride. I deserve more than this, Lord. And I love what happens is this. Just ask a question. Do you have a rejoicing heart or do you have a resentful heart? Can you be happy for someone else or can you only be happy for you? Because when it's only about you, when it's only about I'll be kind of happy. Can you be happy for them? And I think, Lord, teach us not to have a resentful heart. Teach us not to be bitter in that way, thinking that we should deserve so much more than what they do. Two passages I just want you to be aware of, both of them in the Proverbs, kind of give you an idea of what happens. In Proverbs 16:18, it simply says this, that pride goes before destruction. That within the pride, keep in mind, I will be falling, but guess what? My pride is going to cause me to want everybody else to fall as well. Because my pride is what? You can't be greater than me. You have to be somehow under me. I deserve what you have. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, he makes this declaration. He goes, enviousness is rotten to the bones. Do you understand that there's some things that are kind of surface deep, but envy, man, it's just rooted in there. I should have what they have. And I think what's interesting is this, that when it comes to the areas of ministries, think about this. There are times where there are churches that start up and they just explode. And there's other churches that have been around for decades, and guess what? They're like, hey, here we are. There was a man who contacted us, and we were, you know, he's tuning into our online messages, and he's a pastor of a church. And while he was on the phone, there was this discussion about saying, hey, you know what? You know, have you prayed about getting the word that God has given you out there? And he says, you don't understand. He says, I've been here for a long time. And he says, and my congregation is like 3 or 4 people. That's okay. Are you committing the word of God? Can you still share? And it was just a wanting to encourage him. And I thought it was such a neat thing because as Jason was on the phone with this man, he said, I just want to help guide you so that you can be blessed. And don't worry about how great this is. If you get the word out there, then there's going to be another person who hears it, another person who hears it. And so recognize, he just said, I want to encourage you in whatever you have. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't, well, I need to have this and I need to have that. He's like, but this is all I have. It's enough. If whatever God has given you, it's enough. And what happens is this, then we become what? We become bitter. We become be resentful. I've done it long enough where I should have more, right? No, that's not how it is. And I love what God begins to do because he's showing the hearts. He's revealing the hearts of these men who've won. They've been around religion for a long time, but guess what? They're honoring God with their lips. Their heart is far from him. Because when it comes to Jesus, who's God, what? They're not honoring him. They're raging against him. They want to destroy him. And what happens is this. So often there's this massive difference between what? Can you just rejoice in what God is doing? I want to take you through a couple of passages. Just jot them down if you're a note taker. The first one I want to take to you is Mark chapter 2, verse 12. And it simply says this. When that man who was a paralytic arose, he took up his bed. He went out in the presence of them all. So they were all, everybody's rejoicing. As the man is healed and everyone's rejoicing, now here's another man that's healed. And guess what? Now there's bitterness. Now you can't rejoice in this. Now I want to be bitter because it's not the way that I think. And rather than saying, when God does the work, can you rejoice? Not like Jonah. God saved this whole culture. Can you rejoice? I can't rejoice. To the older son, who's also a prodigal, your father's rejoicing and celebrating that the younger son's back. Can you rejoice? I can't rejoice. Do you understand? These people could not rejoice in what? In others being blessed. And I think so when it comes to that, there's just a good warning to all of us when it comes to what's our attitude towards people when God blesses someone else. Told you I'd give you a couple of verses I want you just to focus on. In Luke chapter 13, verses 11 through 17, it begins this. Jesus himself begins to heal this woman and looses her from her infirmity. And so as it begins this, let me read it to you. Behold, there was a woman, verse 11 of Luke 13, who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So she was hunched. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So here's a woman just worshiping. Do you understand? 18 years of suffering. She's before the Lord. He touches her, and now she's rejoicing. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on one of them and not on the Sabbath day. Do you understand? Here's a day that God says, celebrate the finished work. Celebrate everything that God has promised and you have. But you can't come on the Sabbath. It was what? The evening after the Sabbath. When the sun had set, everybody came. The Sabbath was a bondage. But here he says, listen, there's 6 days. Come on one of them. And now he says this. The Lord, verse 15 of Luke 13, answered and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? Don't you give your animal something to eat? That's a chore. But what? You're helping them out. You're not wanting them to suffer. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, notice this verse 17. I love this verse. All his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. See, everyone else is rejoicing. Everyone else is celebrating except what? Except the religious leaders. They're still bent out of shape. They're still resenting what God is doing. And when it comes to just seeing why is God blessing this and why is God blessing that and why are all these other things happening, there's a passage in the book of Acts, and I want to share it with you. Acts chapter 11, it declares this. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, and I want to read verse 17 and 18 because all of a sudden we see this, that God has given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And in Acts 11, verse 17 and 18, what's being said is this, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, and when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Hell fodder. And God said, they're my children. and I want to save them too. And I love what happens, because in the same way as all of the people rejoice when Jesus did something amazing, now we see the church rejoicing. What? Because Jesus does something amazing. He gives the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as well, that they too can just be blessed. And when it comes to this, I think it's so important to say that, what does God do? How does he, why does he bless the sinner? In Luke chapter 15, two verses I want to share with you. One is verse 7, the other is verse 10. So jot it down if you're a note taker. Luke 15, verse 7 and verse 10, where Jesus is speaking. He said this: I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels over God when one sinner repents. Do you understand that if God pours grace upon someone to the point where they recognize the grace and they come to the Lord, note this, all of heaven rejoices because of what Jesus did. Do you notice how these guys, completely different, they're not rejoicing. All of heaven is rejoicing because of what Christ is able to do through the work of the cross, bring someone into a right relationship. And here, he's healed someone, and guess what? They can't rejoice. The only thing they can do is resent. And understand this, that you have a heart that rejoices, a heart that resents. Now here, the Lord is telling this man in this incredible way. He sees this man, he sees the withered hand, he understands what these people are thinking. But what happens is this, verse 2 of our text in Mark chapter 3, so they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. That's all they were wondering. Is Jesus going to do something good when he shouldn't be doing anything at all? Is watching him, guess what, closely. They were scrutinizing him. Now understand, we should be watching him closely too. We should be seeing what he does. But what happens is, they weren't watching him to rejoice. They were watching him so they could resent him, so they could accuse him. But what he does is this, and I understand what the Lord does, is even when it comes to knowing there's going to be opposition, do you understand that he still chooses to do good? He doesn't say, wait a second. Because they're going to think bad about me, I'm going to wait till after the Sabbath. So he does say, hey, listen, come back in the evening, I'll heal you then. Because these people are always, I don't want them to think negative of me. I don't want to have opposition in my ministry. He doesn't worry about that opposition. What he worries about is this, is like, I want my Father in heaven glorified. And as he begins to do this so amazingly, he tells that man, he says, step forward. And while he has this man step forward, now keep in mind that all the eyes are on Jesus and this man, but Jesus' eyes are what? He's on the people. Do you understand? And they see the need of this man, and what happens is this. The leadership are not worried about his need. They're worried about what? My agenda. And what happens is when you have your agenda over the needs of men, and we looked at this kind of on Sunday, that all of a sudden we begin to see what the heart and the character of those people are, but we see the heart and the character of Jesus as well. I don't care what opposition comes my way. I don't care what you're going to say about me. I know this man has a need, and let's take care of the need. And so he says this, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or a life or to kill? Is it right to do good? And what you're saying is this, don't do it on the Sabbath. Well, listen, you do other good things on the Sabbath. You lead your donkey to water. You feed your animals. You give them water. Isn't that, are you not able to pull it out on the Sabbath? That's work. So you can do good on the Sabbath. And here's a man that has a withered hand. Can't you see that I'm going to do good? He has a need and let's bless. If you can take care of the needs of animals, how much more God's children? But they couldn't see that. But I love the Lord because he doesn't worry about what has happened. He doesn't worry about this man because he realizes that this man's hand is not listening to the man, but he will listen to Jesus Christ. And just like many times our spirit won't listen to what I want to do this for the Lord. And guess what? I wind up not doing it. I don't want to have that attitude, but I wind up having that attitude. Do you understand? I need a word from the Lord. I need His Spirit to guide. I need His Spirit to strengthen. I need His Word. And when His Word speaks to me, then guess what? Then that Word enables me. The Word is going to enable me not to be expressing anger, not to be expressing resentfulness, but His Word is going to do what? Cause me to love God and to love people, and to recognize that the ministry is not how they look at me. My ministry is this: what can I do to the Savior who died for me? What has He called me to do? And when we look at what He calls me to do, I can't say, Lord, I will do this if You give me what I deem as success. Because you know what the Lord sees success as? Are you obedient? Are you just doing what I've asked? Well, but it needs to be this. No, it doesn't. Just you be obedient. That's what success is. And I love the heart of the Lord, because what we see is this. He tells them after, is it right to do good? Is it right to save a life or to kill? And all of a sudden we see what happens. They say nothing. They don't answer the question. They all know the answer, but none of them speak the answer. And so what happens is this. After they kept silent, verse 5, He looked around at them with anger. He looked around at them with anger. He now looks at them and say, how, you know, this is where righteous anger really is. He says, how can you look at the need of this man and reject that need? How can you look at the need of this man and the only thing that you can see is your agenda? Can you see past your agenda? And these people couldn't. So He looks at them with anger, being grieved. Do you understand that His anger is just not anger, but it is based on what a deep sadness, because they are not getting it. They don't want to get it. And these are what? These are the religious leaders. They're not the scrubs. They're the leaders of the people. And all of a sudden He says this. He saw the hardness of their hearts, and He said to the man, stretch out your hand. I can't be directed by a heart that's bitter. I can't worry about people who are resentful. I can't worry about their accusations. What I want to do is I see a need, and can I meet that need? And as He does, He tells him to stretch out his hand. And then I love this. And He stretched it out, and it was restored. Immediately, the hand was made well. The hand was made whole. And I think this is so, what's so powerful, because when we say, how to perform what's good, I do not find. Guess what? Jesus. That's how to perform what's good. Cry out to Him. Wait for His Word. Let Him say, this is my need. This area of my spiritual life is withered. Then He says, give it to me. Stretch it out to me. Offer it to me. And now what happens is this. In verse 6, it says, and the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. Now, some of us won't understand this passage. We have the Pharisees, and of course we see not only were the Pharisees, but we understand the scribes were there as well. But they went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? And what is the difference between the two? Keep in mind that the Pharisees took care of the religious control. And as they would take care of this religious control, all of a sudden that's where they would focus on. And then the other part is this. Not only would you have these Pharisees, but then you would have the Herodians. The Herodians were those who dealt with the political control. You have the religious control and the political control. And when you have these two together, all of a sudden, guess what? Now you have this whole issue of, oh my goodness, you've got, you know, one area being political, one area being religious, and the two are basically in opposition. They don't agree. But guess what happens? Even though they don't agree, amazingly what happens is this. Although they don't agree, guess what? They'll become friends, because they have what? A spiritual enemy. They have a spiritual enemy. There's one passage I just want to share with you found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Let me just read it, verse 12. It says this, Luke 23, 12. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for they previously had been at enmity with each other. Do you understand how even the people who hate God will find a way to say what? We can befriend one another. Why? Because we're in opposition to the light. and the darkness will band together. And so it's interesting that although you have these Herodians that are within this political realm, they seek political control. They want to keep, you know, Rome at a certain place, but they also want the Jews to have certain freedoms, and they're trying to do that. And Jesus is just, you know, the way he's ministering, the way he's working, everyone's in an uproar. But they're making the statement, we know that we can get these people who are really, we don't agree with, but I'm willing to work with them, what, for my agenda. And isn't it amazing, the only one that they weren't willing to say, and they wanted Jesus to change for their agenda, and they're like, okay, we can work with the Herodians for our agenda. Do you understand the one thing they had that they want is what? What I want, my agenda process. All of a sudden we begin to see Jesus is now targeted. The darkness will always target the light. And so verse 6, when the Pharisees went out, immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. This is their whole goal. How do we stop this man from reigning on our parade? Because everything he does, the people are going to him. And you have to understand that when you're self-righteous and God is bestowing blessings upon someone else, they're saying what? It's, you got to start looking at me again. You got to start looking at what I'm doing again. And all of a sudden it's like, what? It's not about me. I love what John says. I must decrease. He must increase. If I can get you to look at Jesus, that's my whole goal. If you can see him, if you can see his heart. And so I think it's just a really good understanding for us that with this controversy, keep in mind that all of these little showdowns have now just escalated to a point that there's a real man with a real issue, and still they do what? It's not just a discussion about principle. It is, I want this man to suffer because my agenda isn't being met. Man, what a heart. What a heart. And then resenting Jesus because he had compassion. Resenting Jesus because he chose to do what? To love this man when other people said he shouldn't be loved in this way. He shouldn't be loved at this time. And Jesus said, oh, yes, he should. Just like the older son. The younger son shouldn't be loved. You shouldn't have joy. Look at what he's just done. Not in this way, not in this time. Jonah, don't spare the city. Not in this way, not in this time. And yet what happens? God says, can I just let me be God? Can you rejoice rather than being resentful? And I think it's just so important that let God bless your enemies. Let God bless those around you and rejoice that God blesses them. Rather than saying, but what about me? What about you? I love when the Lord spoke to Peter about John. He says, this man, some say he's not even going to die. But and it'd be, when he told Peter, he says, you're going to die. You're going to serve me, but you're going to die. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. And then Peter, rather than just looking at what God wanted to him, says, but what about this guy? Well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? So it's just a beautiful passage. I actually want to read this to you, but he does this. In John chapter 21, when Jesus reveals himself, he does this. He says to Peter in John 21:18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, and when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, he said, Peter, you're going to be crucified too. And that's how he did die. He's crucified. But he said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord crucified me upside down. That's what he wanted. But what happens is this. This he spoke, verse 19, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said, follow me. That's it, Peter. This is what I have for you. I want you to follow me. Also had leaned on his breast at the supper, said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Do you understand? Not just what you have for me. Well, what about this? I need to compare. What about him? And I love the Lord. He says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So often we look to say what God is doing in someone else's life and we become resentful rather than just being grateful that, Lord, I can serve you in any way that you call me to serve, let me serve you, but let me serve you with joy. Let me serve you with gladness. Let me serve you with a passion, because Jesus, you died for me and you've redeemed me. And my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, which are his. And when you do that, recognize that the greatest success that you will ever do is when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are obedient in the little things, and I'm going to bless you with more. And I think sometimes he just starts on the little things and just rejoice in the Lord that he would use you at all, that he would use you to be a light to your family, that he would use you to witness to someone, that like a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, that you could tell them what about the fact that just Jesus loves you. And I'm so overwhelmed at how he loves me, and guess what? He loves you too. What a simple thing. Can you rejoice? Can you rejoice and say, God, bless this person? Can you rejoice? Say, God, open up their withered spirit that isn't able to walk and touch them. And can I rejoice if you do that? Or think, I should receive the blessing. I receive all this. And if God chooses to bless them, then let him bless them. Just like, remember the talents that when someone worked at the beginning of the day and others came at the end of the day, he says, I'll give you what is your due. And well, if you gave them, you're going to give so much more. He says, no. Keep in mind, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice with what God is doing in your life. Rejoice with what he's doing in others' lives. And don't be resentful. Don't be resentful. You have a choice. I can rejoice or I can be resentful. If you're resentful, it's all what? Because I deserve more. Self-pride. May we not be guilty of that. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this incredible understanding of just what happened on this Sabbath day. How these men, these religious leaders, these supposedly pillars in the community would only see their agenda. They wouldn't see the need of this man. They wouldn't rejoice when you would heal this man. All they wanted was their agenda going forward. And so, Lord, may we not be guilty. Teach us, Lord, to rejoice when you bless the sinner. Teach us to rejoice when you bless those that are brand new in the faith. Teach us to rejoice when you bless those that have been in the faith. Teach us not to compare what we want with someone else has, what you've done for them and what you've done for us. Father, that we won't look and we won't be resentful. That you bless them with health. Why don't you bless me with health? You bless them with this. Why don't you bless me with this? Why do we look at everyone else? Lord, what about him? No, what is that to you? You follow me. Teach us to have that heart, Lord. Teach us to rejoice as you bless others and to know that what? We can rejoice because you blessed us as well. How do we know? We're going to heaven, Lord. We know we've been blessed. We know you've touched our spirit. You touched our hearts. You've given us a word. Teach us, Lord, to love like you loved. Teach us to see the need and minister to the need, regardless of opposition, Lord. Give us your heart. Give us your spirit. Give us direction. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.